One day near the city of Jerusalem, a father sadly looked into the eyes of his children. He said, "The time for sacrifice has come. Our sins must be covered, our wrongs must be atoned." The younger one said, "I don't understand why our sins can't be forgiven without the killing of my lamb." The father took the young child by the hand and said, "There will come a day when the lion out of Judah will become the Lamb of God and take our sins away. There will come a day. No more sacrifice is needed. Perfect grace will be completed. Oh, my child, there will come a day. One day in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But he knew the plan of God would have to be. And in just a few short hours, he would die on Calvary. His humanity cried, "Lord, any other way." His divinity rose up and said, "This price I'll have to pay." And just before the Father turned away, he said, "There will come a day. Your defeat will turn to victory. For the cross that you carry bears the weight of all the world. There will come a day when the blood stains in your hands declare the hope for every man. Oh, my child, there will come a day." Each day that we live among sin's awful curse, the evidence of darkness seems to only get much worse. We cry to God in anguish, "Lord, how long will you allow this evil world to just go on and on?" But all of us who've made this God our choice can listen in our spirit, and we can hear his voice. He calls our downcast souls to rise. Rejoice, rejoice, he says. Come a day, it reveals the King of glory, and the mighty name of Jesus will forever be proclaimed. There will come a day, No more night, no sin, no sorrow. No more longing for tomorrow. Oh, my child, there will come a day. No more night, no sin, no sorrow. No more longing for tomorrow. Oh, my child, there will come a day.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. See if I can get this contraption on. I heard complaints it was too quiet last time, so I'll have to try to get it a little bit louder. Huh? Oh, happy Passover. You know what Passover means? Guys, all of you know what that means. It's when the Israelites were in Egypt and the angel of death came and smote all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And the only ones who didn't get smitten by the angel is the ones that had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. Guess what that means? If you have the blood of Jesus on your heart, you'll be passed over. So that is an important thing to have on you, is the blood of Jesus Christ, which we are celebrating now, is what the lamb of God did for the sins of the world. You know that Jesus gave life to every human being on the planet. Everybody has life. So all the just like by Adam, everybody got the death sentence. Through Jesus, everybody was given life. The only difference is it's a gift, and you have to accept that gift. And if you don't accept that gift or receive it, you will never ever have eternal life. GW, I can't get into my thing here. There we go. Thank you, Jesus. But before I want to start my message, I want to rise up and ask the Lord to bless this. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace, Lord God, that we can depend on what you have done for us. Lord, my heart is full of gratitude in knowing that we can depend on you, we can trust you, you're trustworthy. And if we learn to do that from young on, as young children of God that depend on you, when we get older, we have no problem depending on you. So you will have everybody know here they can trust you. You are trustworthy. So thank you, Jesus. I ask you to bless this message in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start out my message here today with a quote from Chuck Colson. How many of you know Chuck Colson? He had a prison ministry. He was one of Nixon's advisors, and he was part of the Watergate scandal. If anybody knows what the Watergate scandal is, that was President Richard Nixon, who was spied on the Democratic Convention, or he broke into their headquarters or something, tried to spy on it, and Richard Nixon got impeached for that. This happened now again, but there is no word from the news media, except it switched. It's the Democrats did it to the Republicans, but this was switched. Anyway, this is the quote here from Chuck Colson. Now, I don't want to get into political matters here. Let's stick to this here. He goes, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." You may ask yourself, how is that? It says, because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. You think about that. You torture yourself, let yourself be tortured for something that's not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. Think about that. They tried to lie their way out of it. And you're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Chuck Colson. He's going on to be with the Lord. And I'm going to go into my message today will be on what Jesus did on the cross for us. And I think it's become cliche a lot. And you know what cliche is? Just we take it for granted. It's like not deep enough. We overlook what Jesus did on the cross for us. He bought us freedom. Last week I heard about our freedom, what the price Jesus paid to achieve our freedom, to give us our freedom. It is said, it is too often that we overlook Jesus' death on the cross. We can become so accustomed to it that we forget the importance of the death and burial of our Lord. And remember, the death was important, but the burial was important, but the resurrection was the most important. Had he just died, it wouldn't have really mattered, amounted to much. Just like any other religious leader then. Yes, Jesus is God, but he still felt the pain and agony of being crucified, being separated from the Father, and dying for the sins of the world. None of this was easy, but rather painful and excruciating. Jesus suffered such a horrible death because of his great love for us. Through pain, through feelings of pain, agony, and abandonment, he still chose to die for us. Jesus' love was unconditional and eternal. Every human being has the gift of salvation given to him. I just quoted that before, but many choose not to receive that gift. All through one man, we received the death sentence, and all through Christ, all have been made alive. His love for us will never change, alter, or waver. Reading the account of Jesus' distress in Matthew 27, verse 46, can cause us to feel heartbroken for Christ. You somehow wish the outcome was different when you read the crucifixion, that somehow we could get out of it, and that's our human nature. Why should he be beaten? They said 40 stripes would have been, he would have been dead at the 40th. So 39, they knew just how much to torture you so you wouldn't die. They didn't want him dead. Satan wanted him dead. He would have left the 40th stripe. Then he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But the 39 stripes, basically in Isaiah, it says he was marred beyond recognition. So Mel Gibson's movie didn't even do justice, even though they give it a what rating? They didn't want anybody to see it or children to see it because of it was pretty bad as far as disfiguring a human being is concerned. His love for us will never change. It can cause us to feel sad and in anguish because of the severe pain the Lord went through for us. Jesus did not deserve to die such a horrible death. Yet he endured suffering in order to bring us back in right relationship with the Father. In the present time, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did not deserve to die such a horrible death, yet he endured suffering in order to bring us back into a right relationship with the Father. In the present time, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and will return one day to rule the earth for 1,000 years. After his 1,000-year reign, God will create the new heaven and the new earth, which will be the home of righteousness. Never again will Jesus have to undergo suffering or pain again. And that goes for us. His death on the cross is sufficient to save us from our sins. That's why it's a direct insult to Jesus if you add anything to salvation, because salvation, the cost of salvation was immense to him. And then you add anything onto that, it's an insult to him. If you think by any religious act that you do, for example, clothes you wear, anything that you do that you think will add to your salvation is an insult to God. You can do those things. They don't matter to me. I mean, dress nice. Do good things. That's, as long as you don't attribute this to your salvation, because your salvation was free and will stay free. And one day we will see the full extent of what it cost Jesus. Romans 6:10, it says, the death he died to sin once for all. That means all human, the whole world. But the life he lives to God. One day in the future, we are with Christ, when we are with Christ, it is possible that the Lord will share his feelings as he hung on the cross. I wonder what he felt. He may even tell us the exact account of his words of Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's my pronunciation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time Jesus called his Father God. That meant he had forsaken him. It wasn't his Father there. To him it was, he was God. The Lord loves all people, and he willingly died for us in order for us to live with him forever in paradise and in heaven. Allow this to motivate you this year to share the gospel and to live for Jesus. I want to go through 1 Corinthians 15 in the Living Bible and read the Apostle Paul's version. And you can put yourself, pretend this letter was written to us. I mean, put yourself into the position of the Corinthians as he wrote this letter to you, and see if you have found yourself not believing that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I mean, it's very possible a lot of people, even believers, don't believe that he actually rose from the dead. I mean, the evidence is unsurmountable. There's lots of evidence for it. And again, most of what I read from Chuck Coles and the 12 people, the 12 disciples, and not only that, 500 were seen of him later. Okay, I'll go through the Apostle Paul's account here. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that Jesus saves you. If you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in first place. I passed it on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Jesus died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And remember, these scriptures that prophesy that were written years, hundreds of years, if not thousands, before this even happened. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, later by all apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I am not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who worked through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. But tell me this, now you put yourselves in the Corinthians' shoes here. This is what they were saying. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there shall be no resurrection of the dead? I mean, these people were born again. Paul testified that they had received Christ, and yet they were coming up with this stupid idea that people were not rising from the dead. So here he's actually asking them directly. So again, ask yourself if you have any doubt. Why are some of you saying there shall be no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be all lying about God. But if we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. So we are still all in the same place where we were before we were born again. This is a sad situation if this is the case. In that case, all have died believing in Christ, all that have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ, is only for this life, we are most to be pitied. The King James, it says, we are men of most misery. We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised. There is the change. He has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into this world through one man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, that means we inherited Adam's fall, the sin nature of Adam. So there goes that theory that Jesus created more than one set of human beings. He created just Adam because through him we all had the death sentence upon us. So just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is another, but there is another order of this to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to the Father, after having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be put to death will be death. Thank you, Jesus, for that. This basically concludes my message. Today we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and Pastor Dave is going to do the honors. And I hope this spoke to me as it spoke to me. I heard this message a long time ago at Jerry Falwell had a pastor on. First time he had this message, and it started, this was like 25, I was still at the Southland Farm down in Piney. And I was listening to it, and I was blown away by it, the way he emphasized on how miserable we as human beings are if this is not true. And it was the very first message he ever got to preach, and I was just mesmerized by it. It was a very simple message, and the truth hit me like a ton of bricks, as if this is not true, we are in serious situation of being lied to. But no. He then turned it around and he showed us how true this is. This is a fact. What you are believing in is not a fairy tale. There is only one reason that the whole world is against it and they're trying to put away God and Jesus. It's because he is not a fairy tale. You don't put away fairy tales because they don't bother anybody. The only thing you put away is something that is actually a challenge to your system and to your ideologies and to your beliefs. So it is with this, this is a fact. It is stood the test of time, and at the end, this is what is going to bring us through, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has risen within every heart here that has Jesus Christ. And the Lord bless you, and thank you for listening, and Brother Dave is going to come up and do a short little thing, and we're going to have communion today.
Did you all survive the storm of the century? Hallelujah. You know why it bypassed us? Little Steinbeck, it bypassed us. I tell you, but you wouldn't believe it. No, not too many believe it. Hallelujah. God is a great God. Thank you that you came for this Sunday, so we can have communion together. The question is, why do we have communion? You look at the whole world, everybody has communion. But do they know what it's for? Do they know what it represents? Many don't. I grew up in a religious system. I had absolutely no idea what it meant. I didn't know why we spend days sitting at church singing those songs that went on forever and ever, listening to those sermons that were never ending. That was it. For those of you who were there, you're my testimony. You know, those sermons were never ending. Even there were only 1 hour or two. Why were they never ending? Because there was nothing there. God wants to speak to each and every one. The reason we have communion is we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We have become one with Him. He has become us. We have become Him. The Bible teaches He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the question I'm asking you, do you know this God? Are you righteous? Do you know in your heart you're righteous? For those of you listening over the internet, do you know you're righteous? Do you know that you belong to God? If you don't, then there's something wrong. You should not partake of this communion. Listen to Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. He's talking to humanity. Though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they shall be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That means the worst of the worst. There is. God is pleading. Come, let us reason together. Who are we that God would do that? You better believe it. When He created us with love in His heart for us that we don't even understand. A lot of the world thumbs their nose at Him, not knowing that they've been given a check at the cross of Calvary. They have been given that check to cash. Many thousands will not cash Him. There's one scripture that said, you have called yourself unworthy of this great salvation because you reject this great God. Isn't that something? You called yourself unworthy because you reject it. This is what happens to those who reject it. But for us who take it, for us who accept it, we are of the most privilege on the planet. We are even above the angels. We are as close to God as you can get. How close is that? We're the bride of Christ. We're not below Him. We're beside Him. That's something to think about. Study it for yourself. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Are your sins scarlet or are they snow? It's not the good and the bad that are going to be separated at the cross of Calvary. It's the one that have the blood and those who don't have the blood. Because we know we fail. Many Christians aren't that good. But that's not where it is, be good or be bad. You have to become something else. And when you become something else, you will become something good. Hallelujah. The work that he started in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look it up. He started a work for you, and that work will never finish for the rest of eternity. We are forever in his embrace because he gave us that privilege of choosing that position. How did we choose? I sometimes believe God put that in our heart himself so that we will choose him. Now we're going to have communion. But before we start, I'll pray. And you can touch and ask your heart whether you're ready or not. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We pray that you will anoint us today. Let your Holy Spirit be upon us. For by your stripes, your torn bodies, we are healed. And by your precious blood, we have been saved. So, Heavenly Father, make it real to us so that we can understand and with joy take of these sacraments. In Isaiah chapter 1, no, it's not Isaiah. It's in Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and break it and give it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of my New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We will yet take communion with Jesus in heaven. And what a day that will be. Hallelujah.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future's sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall receive death, not I, but through Christ in me.
Everybody, join if you know it.
This I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.